He taught me what it's like to be a daddy, to be invincible in your eyes. He taught me what it's like to be the king of our castle. But what was it like to break the bonds of death into life? And what was it like to breathe in your last breath and not die? And what was it like to pierce the earthly veil to heaven? Can you teach me somehow?
Welcome back to Challenges of Faith radio program. I'd like to first and foremost acknowledge the listeners. I'm Gary McCance, your host. A lot of times when going through or coming out of a challenging trial, sometimes there's a belief like Elijah thought that you're the only one on the planet undergoing your specific trial. Our loving God will always let us know there is someone who has or is going through a rougher trial than yours. Remember the story of Job? And while remembering, always remember, for a child of the living God, nothing can touch you or me without the ultimate permission of God. Today's guest is Robert Rogers. Robert is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. He's the youngest of eight children, born and raised in Cincinnati, Ohio. He studied electrical engineering and music in college and now resides in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has a compelling life story to share with you today, and me too, that we will pray and indelibly impact your life and draw you passionately closer to Jesus Christ. Brother Robert, welcome to Challenges of Faith radio program.
Thank you, Gary. Thank you so much for having me. Honored to be with you.
Hey, it's an honor to have you on. First and foremost, how are you and your family?
We are blessed by the grace of God. We are healthy and thriving and flourishing. We have no complaints. These past 13 months have been very challenging, but it's been a beautiful testimony of God's faithfulness. Once again,
all right.
Hardship. Yes, indeed.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Brother Robert, what were your aspirations while growing up in Cincinnati?
My aspirations growing up, well, I had always loved playing the piano, always loved music. But I pursued that a bit in grade school, playing piano at the Children's Theater at the University of Cincinnati. And through high school, I took a lot of piano lessons. I studied music in college at Anderson College as well for a few years in Indiana. But practical side of things kind of took over, and I realized I probably better do something a little more practical to support a family someday. And so I transferred to Cincinnati. I do like to eat, and I did want to be a husband and a father. I know it's tough to be a provider for your family as a full-time musician. And I had some good childhood training in the academics, math and science. I enjoyed math and science. I was good at it. So I pursued electrical engineering in my career, which was an additional five-year program on top of the 2 years I had already spent in music. So my undergraduate alone was 7 years just to get through with one degree. But you know, the beautiful thing, Gary, that God doesn't waste anything, and He uses
that
time
right.
for great good and great glory for Him and divine appointments all along the way.
That's right. Brother Robert, speaking of electrical engineering, what are the responsibilities of an electrical engineer, and what advice do you offer for someone contemplating that career? Because you mentioned the time that's needed to really take it under your belt from a studying standpoint.
Yes. Well, you have to be someone who's very meticulous, which can mean you better have a very good wife who can deal with somebody who's annoying, because I can be very annoying as a husband. The details are a blessing and a challenge, and someone who's willing to go through the rigors of the academia, because it's a very tough program. They kind of call the first year of calculus, chemistry, physics a hatchet courses, because it chops out everybody who finds out that's not what their calling is, not what their strength is, and it's tough to get through. What you essentially are doing is studying electrons, voltage, current, inductance, resistance, all kinds of elements of electricity, and elements as well as used in circuit board technology. But then also computer languages and so forth. It gets very in-depth in very many fields of electronics. And so I went into VLSI design, which is very large-scale integrated circuit design, which essentially means nanotechnology of computer chips. And so not much you can see and hold in your hand. But that was a real challenge of it, because you wind up simulating things on a computer and you don't get to test a whole lot in the lab. When you finally get the computer chip back, which is about the size of a quarter, you get to test it, but it's not like building a car or something like that, or building a house. It's a much different sort of job. And so you have to be very detail-oriented and be patient and really focus on it and be very disciplined. I'd bolt myself down to the chair in the library many a night during my undergraduate career to complete my academics. And by the grace of God, I graduated magna cum laude, you know, very well, and standing with my class and so forth. I give God all the credit and the glory for that. But it took a lot of work and a lot of prayer. But, again, God doesn't waste anything. And so He used that to help me to get one good job offer during the recession, and it was from California in Silicon Valley. And so life took over from there, and I can share the rest of the story as you would like me to lead.
That's right. You know, it's interesting, as you mentioned, Silicon Valley, but most importantly, each time you continue to say God doesn't waste anything, any time. And speaking of that, because I know I heard you say something about the lady. So were you able to find the time to date, marry, and have children?
I didn't date a whole lot. It just wasn't much time during college, and I was still taking piano lessons as well on the side. So when I wasn't studying, I was in the practice room practicing the piano as well. So there wasn't much time for dating, but a year and a half of my curriculum was spent in the Boston area as a co-op student. An intern at a high-tech company, and on evenings and weekends, I had a little extra time on my hands since I didn't have to get the books and homework and that sort of thing for a six-month period at a time. And so my friends and I, we would go to downtown Boston and just walk around and get to know the lay of the land and see the Paul Revere Trail and a lot of the great historical landmarks of our great country. And we stumbled upon a place called Quincy Market right next to Faneuil Hall. And it's just a beautiful area where so many, it's cobblestone, brick, and a lot of old buildings that have been around for quite some time. And a lot of vendors of food and other things and street performers, jugglers, you name it. Inside, just a whole melting pot of people from all around the world would gather there. And it's just magnificent, a lot of great energy. And I thought this piano player, walking by at a restaurant, I said, oh, that looks kind of fun. I just walked up and said, hey, you ever need somebody to fill in for you? I'd be glad to do so if I can help out. He said, hey, that sounds great. Why don't you play something for me now? His name is Brian. So I just sat down and played something on the stand. He was kind of a cool cat. He said, that sounds great, babe, and give me your number, and I'll give you a call and give you some work. And so he called me up, and I filled in from time to time, and I would play on Saturdays from like noon till 6 sometimes, or 6-hour stretches, about two hours of piano at a time, a short break, another 2 hours. And by the end of the day, I had no fingerprints left on my fingers. but it was a great experience. I got to meet a lot of people from all over the world, all over the country, and learn a lot of extra songs that people requested and so forth. Played a lot of Billy Joel and sing us a song as Piano Man and Elton John and Tony Bennett, Frank Sinatra, the standards, the classics, the ragtime, you name it. It was just a marvelous experience. But the best experience that happened then was a beautiful blonde from Kansas came by with her two friends, and they were just listening. And her name's Melissa. And one of her friends said, why don't you go over and talk to that piano player? And so she plopped down next to me on the bench, and we started talking. And Gary, this didn't happen to me all the time. Again, I'm a geeky, nerdy engineering type. I didn't date a whole lot. I wasn't comfortable around girls. I didn't know what to say. I'd stick both my feet in my mouth. I was shaking my boots just trying to keep my fingers on the right notes. But lo and behold, the words just started flowing. And we just started talking and laughing together, and it just seemed like something different than I'd ever experienced before. And truly, it was a divine appointment, because it turned out she was from Kansas. She was a nanny to three young children. And here I am, a city slicker from Cincinnati, meeting a country girl from Kansas in the middle of downtown Boston. I can only be the good Lord. And our Bible says in Matthew 6:33, if you seek him first, he'll give you everything that you need. And so looking back, I think it's really important not to focus on seeking a spouse. You have to be complete in who you are as a child of God. You know, Adam wasn't searching for Eve, but Adam had a relationship with God and a job to do. And he was content with that. But God brought him Eve. And likewise, I had enough to do just to continue my life and study and so forth. And then God brought me Melissa, I truly believe. And she put a $5 bill in a tip cup, and ever since then she said, well, that's the best $5 I ever spent. And so we quickly fell in love over an ice cream sundae at a place called Friendly's Ice Cream. And if she liked ice cream, boy, I knew she was in my league. So that's one of my weaknesses. And I invited her back to Cincinnati to meet my folks. Actually, she had gone to visit, gone to live with her great uncle in the Seattle area. I drove all the way up there, and I gone back to my academics to finish my college studies. And about a month or so later, she was what you call sleepless in Seattle, and she just said, "I can't take it. I got to be with you." So she drove clear across the country, about 2,000 miles from Seattle to Cincinnati, just to be with me. And we knew for sure that we were definitely in love. So I thought, I better marry this girl. So on a romantic riverboat cruise on the Ohio River on New Year's Eve, I popped the question, and she said yes. And so we married 1 year later in New Year's Eve in Cincinnati. And I just thank God that she said yes to a guy like me.
Praise God.
Yeah.
You know, that story reminded me of a gentleman, a pastor, who was sharing that. Go ahead, sir. You still there, Brother Robert?
Yeah, I'm still here. Yes, indeed.
Now, I was going to say, while you were sharing that, that story reminded me of a brother, a pastor who was sharing when he met his wife. He was so excited, he asked her to marry him the next day. So I was just listening intently to your story, sir. Go ahead. It's your program.
That's all right. Well, so we married, and I finally graduated. And as I mentioned previously, I had one job offer from California, and I took it, and we moved out west, and just the two of us, no relatives nearby, really. And we started our lives together. And we wanted a big family, and God blessed us with children, but none ever came easily. Our first, we named McKenna. She was over 2 weeks late, took over 2 long days of tough labor and delivery to get here, followed by a C-section. She was 9 pounds, 11 ounces, 22 inches long, and upside down. After all that, somehow, Melissa still said, "It's okay, she's worth it." And yes, indeed, she was worth it. And now, when McKenna was about a year old, I had to rush Melissa to the hospital. And unbeknownst to me, to either one of us, she was pregnant and had an ectopic rupture. She had been flat on the floor that morning. Had I gone to work early that morning, I would have come home to a dead wife, because about 80% of her blood, the doctor said, had leaked into her abdominal cavity, and she just could not move. And so it was a miracle that I was even there, number one, and number two, that I got to the hospital in time. They did emergency surgery, transfusion, and it just rocked our world. It shook us to the core and shook our faith to the core. And, you know, much is revealed about your faith when you go through a trial and you find out where your relationship with God is. And looking back, really the key to successfully navigating any kind of a trial or a detour or difficulty or a delay in life is your level of intimacy with God. And I thank God that we have been cultivating that. We're members of a very charismatic and alive church out in the San Jose area. Great worship pastor named Ron Canoli, and just a great heart of worship, and just challenging us to delve deeper into the Word of God. And since I was a teenager, I had been memorizing the Word of God, just one verse at a time, through a course called the Navigators 2-7 series.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been on a search for depth and meaning within my faith. We all grew up going to church together, the family, all 10 of us in a pew, and I called God Lord many, many times, but I hadn't yet made him Lord. He wasn't Lord of every part of my life. And so, as a teenager, it just brought me to my knees, and I just surrendered my life to him and said, "Lord, I need you. I need your grace and your strength. I give you my heart. I take my life. I need you." And it changed my life forever. And that began this intentional, continual quest for intimacy with the Lord that has continued to this day. And so that was really first galvanized our marriage with the death of our child within the womb. That happened initially even unbeknownst to us, but it stretched our faith to the core. And we had to trust God for our family, because now with half of Melissa's reproductive organs gone, how are we going to have a big family going forward? It's going to be twice as difficult. But last I checked, God is God, and we are not. And lo and behold, within about half a year, we found out we're expecting again. And so we were thrilled, and it was now about 5 years, 5.5 years since we had moved to California. And we just really wanted to be home and be closer to home, rather, to our relatives from Cincinnati and from Melissa from Kansas. And so we moved to Kansas City, and we bought our very first home. And a few months later, gave birth to our very first boy, and we named him Zachary. And he was born naturally, no complications, no C-section or anything. And we were just thrilled until the next day when the doctors came and said, "We believe your son has Down syndrome." And again, that just rocked our faith to the core, Gary. It was just nothing we were expecting. We hadn't had an amniocentesis done, so we just vowed to receive the gift that God had given us, regardless of what that entailed. And sure enough, it entailed a lot of difficulties, because the day after he was born, we were following the ambulance, holding our son to Children's Mercy Hospital there in Kansas City. And we were in for many weeks in the hospital with him in the NICU and tubes attached to him and all these wires attached to him and not even able to fully hold our son because he was in an incubator for a few days. And it was just challenging, having to scrub up and everything before you even see him and just all that entails. And then going through all the Down Syndrome Guild and the many of the helpers, the therapists, gross motor, fine motor, speech therapy. He needed a surgery, and there's all of these complications. And people who are listening who have a special needs child can relate. But amidst all of that challenge, we learned that a disability really is an opportunity to grow closer to God and closer to one another. And with every challenge in life, it can either drive us further from God, whether it's a death or a disability or a difficulty, or it can draw us closer to Him. And so we chose to allow it to draw us closer to Him. Now, by His grace, thank God, we chose that path. And so we learned a lot of great things. And lo and behold, about 2 years later, God blessed us with another son. We named him Nicholas. He was another 9-pound whopper, another day and a half of tough labor and delivery, another C-section, but another miracle. And then after our 10th wedding anniversary, Melissa said, "We're going to have another baby. We're thrilled to have our fourth on the way." But then 2 weeks later, we miscarried again. And boy, that was devastating. It's part of your heart, part of your flesh, part of you. And we just, again, threw our arms up in the air and said, "Lord, we just want a big family. Why is it so difficult to get them all here?" Well, we didn't receive a message from God, a text or a fax or email or anything, but we have His Holy Word, which speaks to us all the time. We have His Holy Spirit, who speaks in our hearts and orders our steps, I believe. And we just kind of had an unction to adopt, just a little whisper and an unction from God. And we just went for it. We went to an innocent informational meeting at an adoption agency there in Kansas City. And with the tears rolling down our cheeks, we knew this was for us. Well, long story short, 11 months later, we're on a 747 airplane flying from San Francisco, California, all the way to Beijing, China, because of a little orphan girl that we had heard about that nobody else wanted because she was special needs, all due to a heart defect. So we thought, well, we have a special needs boy already. Let's go get a special needs girl. She's perfect for us, perfect for our family. So I'll never forget coming back to the Kansas City airport and crossing that jetway to greet the rest of our family and holding in our arms a beautiful bundle of joy, whom we named Alina Wenying Rogers. And so it took a lot to grow a family, as it were, with two boys and two girls, and two of which had special needs. But there we were, our children ages 8, 5, 3, and 1, and just flourishing together in the summer of 2003. And Melissa kept a bit of a journal, and we intentionally pulled back from a lot of our extracurriculars that summer, just to be a family, just to have popsicles on the front porch and blow up an inflatable pool in the backyard and splash around and camp in the backyard and just simple stuff like that. And Melissa wrote in her journal that I've had the best summer of my entire life. It's just been fantastic. She just loved it, and so did I, and so did her children. Well, Labor Day weekend of that summer brought us from Kansas City on a 3-hour drive to Wichita, Kansas for Melissa's uncle's wedding. And it was his first marriage, and he had waited so much of his life to get married, and we were all just thrilled. It was a great ceremony and everything. It was a very dry summer, praying for rain. Unfortunately, we seemed to get it all at once. A hurricane Isabella, I believe, kind of parked over the Midwest and just dumped a huge amount of rain at one time. And on our way home, well, after the wedding and reception, we went out for ice cream with family and just had a magnificent ice cream feast together and made great memories at the ice cream parlor. But it was starting to get late, and we had to head on the highway, and we filled up on gas, and 3-hour drive home. Melissa wanted to drive the first leg, the first hour and a half or so. I said, okay, I'll try to rest while you drive, and then we'll switch halfway through, and wipers are going full blast, and we're on the Kansas Turnpike, just going below the speed limit for sure and following the other cars, and we splashed, unbeknownst to us, into the splash flood. The problem was it was so dark, you didn't know you were in it until you were in it. And we were behind a semi, and the semi was creeping forward gradually, and we were trying to follow in its tracks, as it were. And then he stopped for some reason, and I don't know if he stalled or what happened, but in that time that he'd stopped before he was able to start up again, it flooded our engine, and we weren't able to go any further. And our children had been asleep, and now the waters were starting to seep in the floorboards and awaken them, and they were starting to get very scared. And we thought, well, it can't get much worse. You know, the water can eventually go down by the grace of God, and it was too strong rushing by to even think about trying to get out with four small children. The risk of dropping one as it was rushing by was just unfathomable. And in those very brief minutes that we even had, we sang a song that our children knew called, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in our life. I'm so glad you came to save us. And even in that moment, we believe he came to save us in his own way. We were praying for deliverance, certainly, and we're calling out the name of Jesus. Jesus, save us. Jesus, save us. And I quoted Psalm 46 that I had memorized. It says, God is my strength. God is my refuge. An ever-present help in time of trouble. We will not fear that the earth give way and the mountains fall to the heart of the sea. Though the waters roar and the mountains quake, the Lord our God is with us. He is our fortress. And so we knew God was there. We had the name of Jesus on our lips. We had praise on our lips. We had prayer on our lips. Scripture. And yet the water kept rising. And it rose all the way up to the steering wheel. And it was just unfathomable. Now it was flowing over this about 30-inch or 3-foot concrete median, which was about the only thing holding our minivan back from going over the embankment. And so we prayed that that course held and thought, well, it can't get any higher. Now it's flowing over it, and it'll go down, and we'll get the car towed, and we'll be okay. But the eyewitnesses say a 7-foot wall of water came crashing across the freeway. It is decimating everything in its path, taking out about a 200-foot swath of concrete median and all the vehicles in its path, and including ours. And it plunged us into this deluge. And there we were, truly into the deep waters, but into the deep faith of God. Just thinking, how could we have gone from a wedding reception full of joy and an ice cream parlor to this? It just doesn't make any sense. And I was tumbling in the water like a rag doll in a washing machine, and I couldn't see, I couldn't breathe, and I was drowning. And strangely, Gary, it felt very peaceful. Anyone who's had a near-death experience can probably relate. But it felt as if God had his hand around all six of us, raising us up to heaven. And but for somehow, some reason, I was washed onto the left-hand shore. I don't know how, but by the grace of God, are you and I talking this day. There's no earthly reason I should be alive. But I trust that nothing happens without first being filtered through the mighty fingers of Almighty God. And I trust that he had a purpose through the pain. And I cried out for my family, and my gut clenched, and I threw up everything I'd ingested. And it was just like being next to Niagara Falls. The roar of the water and the tumultuous, raging rapids was just overwhelming. I couldn't see them. I couldn't see our van. I couldn't see a thing. All I could hear was the raging waters. I was about all a mile or so from the freeway, and I could make out flashing lights on the freeway now, and I knew I had to go for help because I was in shock. I could barely even walk because it was slippery, number one, but the doctors told me later that I was in physical shock as well as traumatic shock, and dealt with PTSD, of course, as well in the aftermath. But, I did all I could to climb back to the freeway at a scale of barbed wire fence and go up a 30-foot embankment, and I found a police officer and said, my wife and four children, they're still down there. You got to find them. And so they began a search and rescue, and they put me into an ambulance. And, all I could hear was the rhythm of the heart monitors and the equipment they had hooked up to me. And I just kept praying and hoping that the doors would swing open and I'd see the faces and hear the sounds, Daddy, of my precious McKenna, Nicholas, and Zachary, and Alina, and my wife, Melissa. But it never happened. And 3 hours later, the waters had receded enough, and the ambulance was able to move and take me to the nearest hospital in Emporia, Kansas. And in the middle of the night, an officer and a chaplain came to my room, and they said, we found your minivan. It was a mile and a half from the freeway upside down. They said three of your young children were still in their car seats, and they are dead. And Robert, we need to ask you to identify their bodies. And Gary, all my blood just went to my toes. Every parent's worst nightmare. I felt numb. At first, I could not even cry. They led me down a long hallway that just seemed unending. I guess I didn't want it to end. I didn't want to face it. But they led me down a hallway and turned left into the emergency room, pulled back the drape, and there before me was Zachary. Our little big guy with Down syndrome, just 5 years old. Nicholas, a buddy boy, just 3 years old. Alina, our precious sweet pea from China, still 1 year old. We'd never celebrated a birthday or Christmas or anything together. Only had her for 8 short months. And I just collapsed over each of their bodies and stroked their wet hair and cried and groaned and wailed from my gut like I was going to throw up again. And suddenly the floodgates of my tears burst forth. And I cried out to God and cried over them, and it must have just been the Holy Spirit. With one hand on each of their chests, I just raised my other hand up to heaven. I said, Lord, into your hands, I commend their spirits. I offer them up to God. Kind of like Abraham with Isaac on the altar, just laying down your Isaac. Saying, Lord, they are yours. They are in your hands. Because I truly believe that to be absent from the body is to be present. And how often do we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Little ones to him belong. I knew they never belonged to me. And I guess looking back, that was a very important moment of surrender and of the beginning of grieving and healing, of not letting them go, of not holding on to them. And a few hours later, they came to my room again and said, we found McKenna. She had apparently caught in a barbed wire fence a short distance from the minivan. And for days, we prayed and hoped they would somehow find Melissa intact. By this time, my parents had flown in from Cincinnati and made their way, and our pastor was there, and quite a few people, Melissa's parents. And we were just holding a vigil and praying that they would find her okay, at least. They finally found her body 2 miles from the freeway, and the retention pond had tripled in size from all the floodwaters. And I had to identify my wife of over 11 years. And so what do? That's every husband, every parent's worst nightmare when everything's gone that you care most about. My passion was never for engineering or the engineering world. It was a means to support our family, which was my passion. So the Bible says a wise man is the one who hears these words and puts them into practice. So when the rains come down and the rivers rise and the wind beats against that house, it will not fall, but it's built on a rock. And Gary, by the grace of God, we built our house on the rock of Jesus Christ, on his mighty word. And it wasn't easy. It didn't make sense, but I ran back to his word, and I quoted his word, and I read through the psalm that says, trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. 50:15, I believe it is. And I truly believe that God rescued them that night, that they got to go to heaven, and they were ready. And I thank God that our hearts were clear with each other, and they were clear with God, that they knew him. And I gave him a hug that day, and I told him I loved him. And that's why I was able to say, Gary, that I have no regrets. And I hold true to that to this day, and that's why I strive in this full-time ministry now, sharing my family story and God's good news through it, to challenge others to live a life of no regrets, to look through life through the lens of no regrets, to say, what if today were your last day? Would you have no regrets with God? Would you have no regrets with your spouse, with your children? And certainly this pandemic has reminded us all of the brevity and the frailty of life. And when we ponder death, it helps put life in proper perspective. And so after identifying Melissa's body, we had to make our way back to Kansas City area and do all the funeral preparations. And each step of the way was just grueling, especially with 5 coffins and all that that entailed. And burial was overwhelming too. But there at the cemetery, at the burial, my brother had brought these balloons, and I just felt compelled to release them up to heaven, to picture their spirits arriving to heaven in a sense and have a connection, and also as an act of surrender. And even to this day, I still release balloons from time to time. It's helpful. It's healing. But it was a beautiful blue sky day, and those balloons arose up to heaven, and it was beautiful and awful all at once. We came back to my empty hollow home where I lived for nearly 3 years alone. It took a long time to go through all their belongings and artwork on the refrigerator and their clothing. And I would curl up into a little ball in a fetal position and just cry myself to sleep on their bed. It's many layers of peeling back the onion of grief. It was the worst of times, but in some ways the best of time. I had such great intimacy with God, like he was just holding me right in his lap, and speaking to me and comforting me through his Holy Spirit. But on that first day back, a lot of my siblings and my parents were still in town and clinging to each other for dear life. You know, when someone dies, nobody knows what to say. When 5 people die, I mean, there's just no words are adequate. And so we're just hanging off each other, and we just kind of stumbled into our laundry room of all places, and on the wall, Gary, was this calendar my Dr. McKenna had made as a school project a year before the flood. And the calendar was in August, and so now it was September 6th of 2003 on a Saturday, the day of the funeral. And we just happened to flip it, and our jaws hit the floor. Because of all things, there's McKenna with a picture of herself holding balloons going to heaven. Now, I just briefed balloons at the cemetery, and she's holding 6 balloons, and 6 people died that night of the flood. She has a big smile on her face. Her feet are off the ground. And I'm told by people who study children's artwork that they rarely draw themselves off the ground. It's kind of a real exception. And then there was a bus with a woman driving, and Melissa had been driving her van. It was a school bus in the picture. But there were 2 boys and a girl still in their car seats on the school bus. Well, our 2 sons and youngest daughter were still in their car seats when they found their van that night. The similarities are just uncanny. Also, it's just the 5 of them. I'm nowhere in the picture. It's only them. And off the stop right, off to the right is a stop light that she colored red, as if that's the end. Well, if that wasn't enough, they had found in the wreckage of a minivan a camera that we had used that night at the wedding and reception, and we found a great picture of our family at the reception. There was also a picture that we'd snapped after the reception when the bride and groom had left the reception, all the balloons in their car, on the pavement. And of course, our kids were playing with them. And lo and behold, there's McKenna in virtually the same exact pose that she had drawn a year before. And this picture was taken hours before we hit the flash flood. But she's holding balloons up to heaven, arms up in the air, big smile on her face, her feet are off the ground. And right behind her is this stoplight, just like in the picture. And you put them next to each other, and it's just amazing. It's no coincidence, but God incident. And I've spoken with many people who have lost loved ones, and almost without fail, without exception, almost every one of them has some kind of story like that, where God has given them a precious gift, saying, you know what, I'm in this. It's okay. It may have been a rainbow, it may have been a butterfly, it may have just been a piece of artwork, it may have been a note, but there's something that said, I knew about this since before the foundations of the earth. Or sometimes there's an indication from the child that says, I was ready. And this is kind of McKenna's way to me of saying, it's okay. We're safe in heaven now. And so that song that you played at the beginning of the broadcast, What is Heaven Like, is the song I wrote for my daughter McKenna. To say, what is heaven like? Because I had a lot of questions as a father, a husband, a provider. But why did I live? Why did they die and I live? It doesn't make any sense. I'm their protector, I'm their provider. But I was so comforted when I realized their last breath on earth was followed immediately by their first breath in heaven. And so I thank God that God is a God of happy endings. And they wound up in heaven, and that's truly the best of all endings. The hardest part is being left to grieve or loss. But they also left a message on my cell phone from 2 weeks before the flood that said, they ended it with, good night, Daddy, I love you. And so I had their voices saying, I love you, which is so beautiful, and saying good night. They didn't say goodbye. And what's beautiful about that is that when we're in Christ, there is no goodbye. It's just good night. And yes, we can endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning because God is faithful. Joy comes. And so I share my story with you, Gary, just to really declare the goodness of God who transforms suffering into glory, to give voice to the triumph of goodness and courage beyond the grave, to bear witness to how fragile and how short and how precious every moment of life is and how every moment and every decision matters. And I believe I live today to extend the goodness of God through our family's horror so that others might come to life today, so they might, their faith might come alive by God's grace.
Listeners, we're going to take a break. We'll return in 4 minutes and 13 seconds to continue listening to our beloved brother of the Household of Faith, Brother Robert Rogers. Thank you.
Welcome back to Challenges of Faith. I'm Gary McCann. Listeners, our guest is Robert Rogers, who is also an accomplished worship leader, pianist, singer, and published songwriter with Integrity Music. How can I glorify? The songs you've heard so far is from our beloved brother Robert. He has released several full-length CDs of original compositions, including Resurrection Vocal, Instrument of Hope, and Instrument of Peace, both piano instrumentals. He continues to compose and record songs of hope, praise, and restoration for upcoming music releases. Robert, Brother Robert, you've answered God's call on your life. How do you teach others through your music about God and His grace?
Yes, Gary.
Well, I really incorporate much of the scripture into music. I love the Psalms, and much of the time when I was grieving, I would just place the Bible on the piano and just weep over the pages. I saw some crinkled pages from tear stains on them. And there's great power in God's Word, you know, and the Bible says in Hebrews that He upholds the universe with the power of His mighty Word. And so if God can keep the universe from unraveling with His Word, He can also keep our world from falling apart through His mighty and powerful Word. And so I just use a lot of scripture in my songs because I believe that's where the power is. And I love to worship God. And the Bible says that He inhabits the praises of His people. And so I try to give God something to inhabit. I love to worship Him because as He inhabits His praises with His presence, the Bible also says in His presence is fullness of joy. And I guess joy would have been the last thing someone would think of after such a devastating tragedy. And we can all relate to that in some way. When you go through a valley, the last thing you feel like doing is smiling, much less expressing joy. But joy is more than just happiness. It's a quiet confidence, a settled assurance, an inner stability, regardless of external circumstances, that I know who my God is and I still choose to worship Him. And as I basked in His presence, I truly experienced the fullness of His joy. And that's what really blew my mind, Gary, that even though I was completely alone, I didn't feel lonely. I was there alone in my home, and I felt in the presence of Almighty God, kind of like with the Apostle John at the Last Supper with his head on the chest of Jesus and just feeling His heartbeat. And sometimes we just need to do that, to curl up and let Jesus hold you. And sometimes I know I speak at men's conferences, and it can be tough for men to do that. Because it denotes vulnerability, and that I can't do this on my own. And we like to know that we have what it takes and we can handle this and all that. But none of us is capable. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I just had to surrender into His arms, and I felt complete with Him. And so I do my best to express that musically. And the first year I wrote so many songs that I just recorded them at home in a home studio and on the album called Resurrection. Just songs that were birthed out of the grieving process, but even more so out of intimacy with God. And that's one of the great blessings of going through any trial. Just like when you walk through something with a friend and you become much greater friends after you walk through that challenge together. Even more so with God, when you've leaned on Him and trusted and relied on Him, you know Him even more tightly as a friend, as a Savior, as a Redeemer. And so that's what I do my best to convey through the music that I compose. It's, first of all, for me, it just helps, you know, when you are grieving and you journal, it helps to get what's on the inside of you to the outside. And when you can write a song, Then you're kind of taking rhythm and rhyme and meter and melody and harmony and blending it all together into a beautiful little capsule you call a song that you can revisit from time to time, kind of take it off the shelf and play it, and it helps to capture your tears, your emotions. It can all be that way when you hear a song on the radio that just kind of connects with you. That's my song. That captures what I'm going through right now. And so there's something very gratifying, very healing, very cathartic about music, especially when you can compose a song and write it out of the depths of your emotions. It's such a gift of God, is this gift of music. And I remember the first song I composed after the flood was there in the hospital in Emporia. One of the dear nurses, I told her I was a musician, and just said, "Do you have a keyboard or anything I could play? I just needed to emote. I need to express myself in some way." And so she brought just a cheap little keyboard from home, and I just put my fingers on the keys, and this instrumental song called "Behold My Family," which just, it's in the key of A minor, just in a minor mode, very somber. It begins almost like the chimes at a funeral, but then it ends with a very uplifting and a major tone passage as well. So it kind of goes to the emotions of me having to identify my family, but then them arising to heaven. And that was so helpful. And my parents wondered if I would even play piano again after this. And I could have just completely curled up into a little ball in a corner and never come out again. And probably nobody would have blamed me. But I chose to allow God to do surgery in my heart and to allow music to be a part of that. And then people just started inviting me from their school, from their Sunday school, from their church, from their organization, their high school, their grade school, just to say, "Could you please share, how in the world could you endure something like that and maintain your faith?" Because the police had arranged two press conferences shortly after the flood. And I had never done this before, Gary. I was that shy, reserved introvert, that geeky, nerdy engineer, and I had never been in front of people. And I just asked my dad, I said, "Dad, what do I say?" He said, "Well, Robert, just give it straight, son. You know, just share your faith, share your family." And so I did, and I just felt these words just starting to bubble up, and scriptures we memorized, and words of hope, and other things about our family and about our faith. And well, people responded in great measure to say, "Boy, you've inspired me to trust Christ completely." And I thought, boy, even one more soul for God's kingdom, what greater gift through this horrible tragedy could come? And so as people saw those pieces on the air and heard and word spread, that first year I'd shared about 100 times, the best I could track, at all different denominations, you name it, and all different kinds of schools and settings. The second year I shared about another 100 times, and I figured this seems to be what God wants me to do. And so I needed some help to begin the ministry, and I sought some board of directors and other assistants, and now this mighty in the land ministry from Psalm 112, which says his children will be mighty in the land, has been thriving since fall of 2003 and 2004, so nearly 18 years by God's grace. And by his grace, I've shared over 1,300 times, as best I can track, to some 300,000 people in person. And that can only be the grace of God. And so I don't have an agent. I don't charge fees. I come in complete faith. But, again, this has been full-time. And for me to go from engineering, I also got my master's in business while I lived in Kansas City with my family during night school. And so I could easily have a high-paying, high-tech job, but I've chosen to kind of let go of my nets like the apostles did, who were fishermen. And that was their whole business, their whole livelihood. I said, "Lord, I surrender everything to you to help spread your good news around the world for a family story. I just trust God to open every door, to provide every need, and to protect us every step of the way." And Gary, he's been doing that for almost 18 years now. And so I'm not going to stop as long as he opens every door. So if anyone listening would like me to come and to share at your community, your place of worship, your school, whatever. I know, Gary, you have the contact information listed, but feel free to reach out to me, and I'll do my best to come and share.
All right. As we continue your story, your sojourn to God and so blessing you will, before we really turn toward Mighty in the Land Ministry, Brother Robert, what are the names of your compositions? Because I understand you have new ones, have also been released, and where can they be purchased at?
I'm not sure I understood the whole question, Gary. It was a little muffled, but you were asking about the compositions?
Yes, sir. What are the names of your compositions? I also understand that you have some new ones that's also been released, and where can they be purchased?
Well, on iTunes and any available site like that, the downloadable, and also at mightyintheland.com, you can purchase the CDs, and I'll be glad to send them to you. There's three CDs that you mentioned, Resurrection as a piano vocal, and then two piano instrumentals called Instrument of Hope and Instrument of Peace. I did have one published through Integrity Music called How Can I Glorify, and they've recorded that and published that in sheet music form as well. And that video link is from my website. But I do a few more on YouTube that you can view. Of me just playing them live, I wrote one for our country called Heal Our Land. Heal, hear our prayer. Heal our land, hear our prayer. This is a cry of help to God to heal the great divisions across our country. And I continue to compose music and the process of recording those as well and releasing them. So I just say stay tuned to the website and also to Spotify and iTunes and all the other outlets. It's available on all those.
Listeners, I know you're listening. You know that you were led to tune in tonight, and those of you who are tuning in later, because you know that with God, everything is for a reason. So as God used Brother Robert's story, his story, you have your own story. I have my own story. Just let God have his way. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you through this message. And those of you who are in need of that healing, that inside healing that you know you need, just let God have his way. Brother Robert, let's turn to your organization that God has blessed you to found. For the listeners, what is the Mighty in the Land Ministry and why was it formed? And what are the various ministry programs operated by the Mighty in the Land Ministry?
Well, God formed it. It wasn't my idea. I tried to go back to the engineering world several months after the flood, and that lasted for about 2 weeks. I just realized this is like a shoe that no longer fits. This is just not for me. It was never my passion, but my family was my passion and my God is my passion. And as I previously just mentioned, so many people started coming from north, south, east, and west across the country saying, would you please come and share your story of faith with our congregation, with our group, and our community? And so I had never sought to be an inspirational speaker or be up in front of people, but it was just by answering the call, and that's what I still do today. I don't solicit or charge any kind of set fees or anything like that. I come for free will donations or just in free faith. So God truly began it, but it's based on Psalm 112 that says his children will be mighty in the land. I truly believe our children are mighty in the land. To the testimony, and I want to challenge others to be mighty men of God, mighty children of God, mighty husbands, mighty wives, and to be our best, to fulfill our divine destiny in Christ Jesus. And so Mighty in the Land Ministry is a speaking ministry of me sharing across, it's an ecumenical ministry, sharing across all denominations, wherever I'm invited. And it also includes materials, books, and CDs. So I've written 5 books by the grace of God. The first was a focus on the family called Into the Deep. Into the Deep, one man's story of how tragedy took his family but could not take his faith. And then in response to people who had asked me about, how do you live a life of no regrets? How did you say that, Robert? What worked for you? And as I mentioned previously, my background's engineering, so I like very practical advice, very pragmatic. And so none of these books are heavily theological, but they're grounded in the Word of God and just from practical and pragmatic experience. So I wrote a book called Seven Steps to No Regrets. Seven Steps to No Regrets. How to live a no-regrets life with God, others, and yourself. And so that's available on mightyintheland.com as well, and also Kindle version, Amazon Kindle. And then again, people just ask me, Robert, how did you get through it? So the more I would share in front of people, they would say, what did you do? What worked for you, Robert? How did you navigate through this challenge and the grief and so forth? And so I wrote a book called Rise Above. Rise Above, How to Heal the Hurts and Overcome the Worst. Because when you're the one going through that valley of a shadow of death, it truly is the worst. And that book has over 100 scriptures in it. It's a short read, only about 100 pages, but it's full of the Word of God. And three essential steps that have helped me to get through it that I pray will help others. And then the more I looked at scripture, I realized, you know, there's so much in the Bible about being tested, about how Joseph was tested in the Old Testament when his brothers threw him in a pit because he was wrongfully accused and turned into prison for over 10 years. And the Bible says, until the time came to fulfill his word, the Lord tested Joseph. And God wants to test us and see what's in our heart. And so I wrote a book called Pass the Test. Pass the Test. And so that's available too. That has over 300 scriptures in it that have helped me and I pray will help others. And then during these past year of the shutdown, I completed a book, a manuscript that was in my heart for quite some time as well about purity. It's called Stay Pure. Stay Pure. How to live a no-regrets life of purity with God, with others, and with yourself. And it's for anybody of any age, whether you're single or married or adolescent or adult. And we're all called to purity within marriage or singleness. And it's amazing what the Bible has to say about purity. There's over 300 scriptures in that one as well. So I pray that'll be a big help to others as well. And so all these are available on mightyintheland.com. They're also available on Amazon Kindle. You just look for Robert Rogers and some of these titles, you'll find them. So that's, in essence, what Mighty in the Land Ministry is. It's just me sharing through word, through spoken word, through personal visits. I've done some online visits as well, so if people need a remote connection, have that capability. And sharing through the CDs, the music CDs, and through the books. And I also have a video, a live video of me sharing a family story and a CD of that as well. And some wristbands, the green wristbands that have my motto on it, to know God and live a life of no regrets. And Gary, I've given those away and to people who have committed to pray. And at least 5,000 people that I know of have committed to pray one time a month. I ask people to pray for me on the day of their birth, on that day, every month. So my birthday is May 9th. So on the 9th of every month, I have a ministry that I pray for, actually several. And so a mighty army of prayer warriors, over 5,000 strong, has committed to pray for me. And many of them wear the wristbands as a reminder to pray, but more as a reminder for them to know God more every day, to live a life of no regrets, to read their Bibles in the morning and the evening. I always share what someone shared with me, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. Embrace your day with the good news of Christ. There's enough bad news for the rest of the day, but at least start and end your day with the good news of Christ. And then in 2004, I had been invited on a missionary trip to India after the tsunami, when hundreds of thousands of people died in the floodwaters. And that was a very moving and powerful missions trip. And it compelled me to begin a separate foundation, I call the Mighty in the Land Foundation, with a vision to sponsor or begin at least 5 orphanages around the world and honor my 5 Heavenly Family mentors. And one by one, Gary, God's been bringing that vision to pass. And we've dedicated now or helped us fund or sponsor over 8 orphanages now and given in excess of over $500,000 through the foundation to help care for orphans and special needs children around the world, including here in the United States of America as well. And those are big numbers, but we serve a bigger God, and that's way above anything I could ever ask for or imagine. It's way above what I'm capable of. We tithe from my TLM ministry, 10% of everything that comes in through offerings, through books and CDs, even before expenses. We tithe into that fund, and then also other people give directly. And so it's a fund that's part of the National Christian Foundation, which many listeners may recognize. And both this ministry and that foundation fund are ECFA accredited, the full financial accountability and accreditation process. So we want to be transparent and beyond reproach and thoroughly vetted through an accreditation process. So it just means that every penny counts, every dollar counts, and God is behind each one. And so it's our desire for those to help others, to glorify God and for the good of others. And I tell you, Gary, it's like the loaves and fishes. We just give him, we're just one little ministry on this one guy, but I give him what I can, a few loaves and fishes, and he just blesses it, multiplies it, makes it more than what it is. And I look back and say, Lord, how in the world did you do that? And it's truly God. It's every ounce of it is miraculous. And so I'm blessed beyond belief, and I'll continue to share his good news wherever he leads. I began a podcast on Podbean called Steps No Regrets, and so it's about 5 or 10 minutes podcast episodes. And so if people want to tune into that, they're welcome to. If people would like to invite me to come in person, I'm always honored to do that. I just shared this morning in southern Ohio and at a small little Methodist church there in a small town. Most places I share are small churches and small towns and sometimes big churches, but, you know, it doesn't matter the size. It just matters that we hear the voice of God and I try to be obedient and I do what he wants me to do.
My brother, praise God for you being obedient to him. And as you know, if it's just one person and they're heaven bound or they're released from whatever the bondages that happen to be needing healing, you've done what God has called you to do. Listeners, and as you have heard and are hearing from our beloved brother, Robert Rogers, knowing that he has spoken to over 302,000 individuals about his relationship with God and given his testimony. And at the introduction of today's program, you heard me allude to Job and God's permissive will and trials, and you've heard Robert's beginning. Brother Robert, when you speak of God being a God of restoration and new beginning, why do you say that?
Well, we just celebrate Easter, and that's the ultimate restoration. It's how God reached down and lifted up his own son. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. And so restoration is God's business. And he can turn our beauty, our ashes into beauty, and our despair into praise, our grief into great hope. And the Easter hope is just that. And so Psalm 71 says that you've allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. You will restore me to even greater honor and comfort me once again. And God does just that. He did that in my life, and I've seen countless other lives where he has been faithful to restore in ways we never could have imagined. He did it in Job's life, and with all Job's struggles and questions, you know, in the middle of Job, in chapter 23, he says, Lord, I look north, south, east, and west. I cannot figure this thing out. It doesn't make sense. But verse 10 of chapter 23 says, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, there's that word test again, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. But what was his key? What was his secret? And he goes on to say, my feet have closely followed his steps. I'm not turned away to the left or the right, but I treasure the words of his mouth and my heart more than my daily bread. But Job treasured God's word even more than food. He hung on to God's word. And that's what I've done my best to do. Well, God has done that in my life, much like Job. He blessed him with 10 more children, 7 boys, 3 girls, much like before. In fact, God restored him not 1 for 1, but 2 for 1, double of everything, including double the family. He had 10 in heaven. He got 10 more on this earth. Well, in 2006, God blessed me with a beautiful bride from Fort Wayne, Indiana. Her name is Inga. And I never thought any woman would want to marry a guy like me with a past like mine. And yet she loves me completely, and she embraces our heavenly family and our family story. She loves the Lord, and God blessed us within that first year with a beautiful son. We named him Ezekiel Thomas. And then God blessed us the year after that with a beautiful daughter. We named her Estella Eve. And then we endured a very traumatic miscarriage where we didn't even know Inga was pregnant, and then she started hemorrhaging. And I had to take her to the hospital. It was a horrific experience. They delivered about a 5-month-long baby boy who was deceased. We laid him in our hands, and we held him. And we had to bury him, and it was dreadful. That's a whole other ordeal. I talk about that in some of the books. But God turned that morning into dancing again. When about a year later, in 2010, God blessed us with a beautiful son. We named him Leo George. And then in 2012, a beautiful daughter. We named her Lola Elizabeth. And each one of our children, Gary, we never found out their gender before they were born. We always wanted to be a surprise, and it was a great anticipation. It's one of the few great surprises left on the planet, I believe. But Psalm 139 talks about how God created us in a secret place. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so with each child born, I was able to say, it's a boy, it's a girl. And lo and behold, God blessed us with 2 sons and 2 daughters. And by the time of the flood, I had 2 sons and 2 daughters. How is that possible? By the grace of Almighty God. This is why every morning my knees hit the floor in front of this cross right outside of my closet. Because I don't deserve them. I'm nothing. I'm just dust and ashes. But because I know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, He calls me son. I look at them and I see how much He loves me. And He's truly a God of restoration. But God wasn't finished because about 6 years later, God blessed us again with another baby. We don't believe in contracepting, and so we just allowed God to be God. And we just thought, well, I guess we're supposed to have 4 children, and we went for quite a while, and then 6 years later, another baby. Surprise! But God
Praise
is
God, God.
And we are not.
Praise
and so
God.
Solomon Gideon Rogers, mighty man of valor, full of wisdom. And so he's 2 years old now. So we have 5 children, ages 13 out of 2. We home educate them. I work at my home office. And so we were well prepared for this pandemic shutdown and everything. Thank God. But we have a very lively, loud, active household. It's so good. And God is so good. And if He can do this for me, then He is a God of restoration for anyone listening, for whatever they're going through. God can turn your mourning into dancing and take your garments of mourning and turn them into garments of praise by His grace.
Brother Robert, as we continue, but first and foremost, how are your wife and your children doing?
Well, thank you for asking, Gary. They are fantastic. We remained healthy for these past 13 months especially, and we're just flourishing and thriving, and we just enjoy one another to the fullest. We're healthy and strong by God's grace, and my wife and I celebrate 15 years of marriage, and I give God the praise, the honor, the glory, and I still pinch myself and say, how could she want to marry a guy like me with a past like mine? But I am truly humbled, honored, and blessed beyond measure, so I thank God every day for them.
Praise God, and congratulations ahead of time. Listeners, when I first heard of Brother Robert's story through Galen Hervick, he and his wife Teresa, who's been on the program and are my brethren and friends, but I heard Brother Robert while he was playing the piano and listening to the words of his song, and God, through His Holy Spirit, truly touched my inner spiritual being, because no matter what your trials is or has been, There's always someone on the planet who may be going through a stronger, more challenging trial than you and I. Brother Robert, again, even though it's in the show notes and you've indicated how the listeners can support your ministry and purchase your music, but you also indicated they're on Spotify, Apple Music, iTunes, Amazon Music, YouTube Music, TikTok, Tencent, and over 150 digital stores. And the CDs are available on www.mightyintheland.com, and the digital books are available on Amazon Kindle. Brother Robert, what final messages to the listeners that God has laid on your heart and mind to share?
I think just to never give up. Never give up on God. I meet so many people who have lost their faith because of a tragedy that happened. You know, we can be so to blame God for the bad things, but never give him credit for the good things in life. For the beautiful sunny day of this gorgeous Sunday in April. For the beautiful springtime blossoms and flowers. For the gift of life. And so I just encourage everyone to allow your detour, your difficulty, your setback in life as an opportunity to conform you more to the image of Christ and to develop you spiritually. I believe God wants to use each one of these trials, like James 1:2 says, to do several things, to prove our faith, to develop our faith, to bring glory to him, and to refine our character. And our character is truly forged in that furnace of suffering. So do your best not to kick back at God or blame him or allow your difficulty to drive you away from God, but allow it to draw you closer to him. It's truly an intentional, continual quest for intimacy with him. And as you go through that walk with him, you will be closer to him in spirit than ever before. How to do that? Some people might say, well, I don't know where to begin. Just say a prayer to him and talk like you normally talk. He can talk your language. He made you. He knows your heart. Just be honest with him. If you don't know how to pray, open up the Bible to the book of Psalms and let King David's prayers be your prayers. Because he has plenty of prayers that will connect with you. I love the Psalms. They're like the reality TV of the Bible. They're the high highs, low lows, and everywhere in between. And they're just so very honest. And so they capture the full spectrum of emotion. And I begin personally every morning reading the scriptures, and I go on a prayer walk through our neighborhood just by myself before our children awaken, and the day gets busy and noisy and so forth, and I just need that time to connect with the Lord and his word and just hearing his voice as I walk, and just strive to carve out your own secret place with him. Psalm 91 says, we who dwell in the shelter of the Most High can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. One translation says, in a secret place. And so find out where that is. For me, it's I do my quiet time in our laundry room. I close the door and put my Bible and study guide right where we fold the laundry. And I just have my quiet time there. And then I go on a walk. And boy, that has just proven to be such rich, powerful time. That's the only way I can become a better husband, a better father, a better disciple of Christ. Because truly, he wants us to know his word, but then to apply his word to our life so we become better disciples of his. So we align and adjust our life under his rule, his authority, his word. And we want all to line up under what he says in his word. And it works. You know, people are looking for hope. They're looking for what works in this world. What is truth? And truth is in his word. God is the author of truth. Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. And his word is true, and it always works. And I could not be here talking to you if it didn't work. People want to find out what's the answer. The answer's right there in the word of God. And I'm one living, breathing miracle and walking evidence at work. So in a nutshell, draw close to God. He will draw close to you. And then the second part of that is draw close to your family. Cherish one another. Cherish every day as if it could be your last. Love one another. If you're married, cherish your spouse and love them. Go on dates together. Have romantic times together. Tell each other you love each other. Write notes to each other. I write my wife a note nearly every day, probably at least 300, 350 times a year. Just a little pen and paper. Just jotting down a little thank you and I love you. And she has a whole shoebox full of these notes. And those little things turn into big things. And it's the good stuff that marriages are made of, I believe. And then cherish your children, whether they're under your roof or not under your roof. Pray over them, bless them, especially fathers. Your children need your blessing. If they're within reach, put your hand on their forehead and bless them. And realize that every day is precious. You know, as we encounter eternity, it lets us know just how fragile life truly is. Every death, every funeral reminds us of that. That's how thin the veil is between this world and the next, between time and eternity. So I pray that no one departs from this broadcast unchanged, but they truly allow this time to transform them, to turn their hearts back to God, to turn away from sin and back to the Lord, to turn away from all the worldly vices and attractions of screens and handheld devices and movies and media and so forth. There's just so much stuff out there, and a lot of it's just junk. But turn away from that stuff. Just turn it off and turn on to your family. Turn to your family and just savor precious moments with them. Because none of us is guaranteed the next 5 seconds. Every moment truly is precious. Thank you, Gary, for this opportunity to share. And God bless you and your ministry. I appreciate this valuable time with you.
My brother. Brother Robert, no, thank you for taking time out of your schedule, away from your family and other duties, to come on Challenges of Faith Radio and sharing your powerful testimony that all of us need. And may our merciful God continue his loving hand upon you, your beloved wife, and beloved children.
Amen.
Listeners, Brother Robert has been humble. So let me close out. Brother Robert, apart from being a passionate follower of and servant to Jesus Christ, and again, as you listen to his sojourn, in 2003, Robert Rogers experienced a tragedy of biblical proportions after 8 years as a father, nearly 12 years as a husband, and 13 years as an electrical engineer. Robert's life completely changed one night on his family's way home from a wedding in Wichita, Kansas. Through his immediate trust in God, Robert has risen above adversity and freely shared his compelling message across the country by invitation over 1,300 times to at least, as he indicated, over 300,000 people personally, as well as with ABC, CBS, CNN, EWTN, Montel Williams, Integrity Film and Video, the Billy Graham TV Crusade, and Focus on the Family. As founder of Mighty in the Land Ministry and as an accomplished worship leader, pianist, songwriter, and author of 5 books, Into the Deep, 7 Steps to No Regrets, Rise Above, Pass the Test, and Stay Pure, Robert teaches others to live a life of no regrets, as he has been sharing with his inspiring words and original songs at the piano. And again, Brother Robert has said that you can reach out to him at Mighty in the Land Ministry. It's in the show notes, so make sure you do, and make sure you support, as God so leads. I wholly endorse our beloved brother and his ministry. And again, look at the orphanages that he is supporting. But look at the individuals and how they're being helped. Look at the smiles on their faces. But again, keep in mind Robert's challenge to live a life of no regrets resonates with men, women, and children of all ages and cultures globally. His compelling message has impacted lives, transformed congregations, and inspired people to draw closer to God. And as he so has shared, he develops the content and length of his inspiring story to each unique gathering. Using scripture, integrating with music that penetrates the soul and demonstrates God's grace, showing his total sojourn, his whole story that's continually being written by our loving and merciful God. Thank you, listeners, for tuning in to Challenges of Faith radio program. I'm Gary McCann.
Okay, we'll maybe talk to you later. I love you, sweetie. Bye.